following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Would to the book of Philippians. If you're new with us, we wanted to let you know that we are just going verse by verse through this amazing epistle and seeing what God has to say and letting Him speak for Himself. Just by way of introduction, my dad, I don't know if you knew this, was a Depression child. During the Depression, what meant that a lot of people didn't eat, a lot of people lacked food. It was a very scary time in our country. And as a result of that, he became a salesman and a breadman. That's kind of what he did. And his philosophy behind that, being the kind of guy he was that make sure that he thought that people would always need bread, and so that he would always be, you know, have a job because people would always need to eat. And that was kind of his philosophy as he carried that through. What was interesting, though, as I got to know him, I believe that he did that out of a sacrifice for the family, always making sure as a reaction to that time in our country. But really, what he should have done for a living was to be a chemistry teacher. Chemistry teacher. My dad, actually, we were amazed as the longer I, you know, lived with him, the more I realized he had the periodic table memorized. He had all the nuances of the periodic table memorized. He knew how different things reacted to different things. And it was so over the top. Seriously, I am not exaggerating. We would hear a chemistry analysis of our food on our plate at dinner. He would tell us what things were made of. He would tell us what happens when then you cook this item the way that you cook it. Because if you cook it one way, it may create a different kind of reaction and another way. He would literally talk to us about how the reaction of certain foods might occur and why you shouldn't eat certain foods with other foods. And he talked to us about the potatoes. If they were prepared a particular way, they might explode and destroy the house. So, eat up, son. You know, kind of thing. That's the kind of discussions we had. But he loved chemistry. He loved teaching. He loved telling us about it. And even though at times, as typical children, we were not always excited about hearing it, we could see the excitement in his heart as he explained these things. And it really, I think that God made him to be a teacher and made him to be a chemist and designed him that way. And he actually didn't live out his purpose. It's interesting enough, sometimes certain career choices just don't fit us. Is that true? They just don't fit. I mean, usually the leather-bound Harley-Davidson biker is not really a good hairstylist. Would you agree with that? You know, pull and cut. It might not be a really good thing for them to do. Would you agree with me this morning that Rod Shackelford would not make a good modern dance teacher? You know what I'm saying? It just doesn't fit him at all. A French master chef has no place cleaning out the sewage plant. You know what I mean? It just doesn't work that way because it's just a mismatch. It's not doing what they're designed to do. And the reason I bring this up is because the passage we're going to look at today actually talks about our purpose. And so many times we find ourselves as Christians not actually living out our purpose. And we're, in a sense, you know, chocolate on steak or ragu on watermelon. It doesn't quite work. It doesn't fit. And kind of like the professional ballerina who's trying to be the jackhammer, you know, kind of workman, we're not actually filling out exactly what God has called us to do. It's a little bit of a mismatch. And it actually robs some of us of the joy of what that God designed for us as believers. We're not doing what God has called us to do. Now, I'm not pressing you this morning at all to be more involved in ministry. I'm not pressing you to give more. I'm not actually encouraging you to join a community group, though you should. I'm not telling you to use your giftedness, though that would be a wonderful thing. I'm talking about why you live as a Christian. Why are you here? Why are you really here today? Hopefully you're asking that question as to what is my purpose. And so hopefully you have your Bibles open now to Philippians chapter 1, because there in your Bibles, in Philippians 1:21, is your purpose expressed, at least in part, if not in whole, the main purpose of why you're here. And if you're not living out this passage that we're going to look at today, then you're going to find yourself mismatched. You're going to find yourself doing things or involved in things, even Christianly things, and you're going to miss the main point. The main point. So at this point in the Philippians, in our study, Paul has been telling us how his current situation is magnifying God. Okay, he's describing this to us. And even though he's under house arrest in verses 12 to 14, look at your Bibles, God had Paul share the gospel with the future leaders of Rome, which though he is now chained to 24 hours a day, and God used his jail time to inspire the Roman Christians to be more bold in sharing about Christ. And also, the amazing thing is, though some Roman Christians were preaching Christ from false motives that he just talked about in 15 through 18, he's rejoicing that the true gospel that transforms lives was being preached. So he's rejoicing over this. In fact, as he, in verse 19, begins to talk about his own motives and his future, a future which will either result in his release and more fruitful ministry, or his condemnation before the court of Rome and his death. And yet, Paul's attitude is expressed in verse 18. Regardless, look what he says, he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing even though he's under difficult house arrest, and he will still be rejoicing even though his future is very uncertain, whether he is beheaded or whether he is in ministry. And the interesting thing that comes as a result of this particular dialogue that he gives to the Philippians is that he then expresses his purpose. And the reason why he is rejoicing, whether he's beheaded or whether he continues on, is because Paul, are you ready, has the right purpose. He has not lost his purpose. And he's going to clarify for us what our purpose should be. And so it's right there in verse 21, and we're only going to look at one verse this morning, and that would be this: for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's say it together. Ready? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He reveals his heart. He reveals his purpose. And the Word of God is very clear here. And as it does, I'm praying and have been praying that this passage would do an incredible work in your life and be the right way to start 2016. No question. These words remind all of us, as we're seeking to please Christ, to stay on target, to not miss our calling, to not miss our purpose. And he does it in such simple, simple ways. Now, let me help you to maybe set the stage a little bit. Some of you this morning, as is the habit of all of us, so this is not condemning, but some of you sang songs this morning, already the two that we sang, and you sang them, you sang the words, but it wasn't to Christ, you just sang the words, right? Some of you have done that. And that's because we slip out of the internal focus and purpose, and we slip into externals. We start doing Christianity without the heart behind it. And the heart behind it is what he's talking about here. Some of you will give some loose change. You're afraid of what other people are going to look and say, you know, when the basket's passed. And some of you may even hear God's word and fill out the outline. Well, you'll be encouraged today to kind of get back on track. You'll be encouraged today to make sure you know why you're doing what you're doing this morning. All of us who minister, sometimes we get off track with trying to make people change or trying to make them be what we want them to be or to have them respond or like what we're doing, instead of just rejoicing in the fact that we begin to see Christ more manifested in their lives. This will be an encouragement to you. Those without Christ here this morning who don't know Jesus Christ in a personal, intimate way, you're not born again, will understand Christianity maybe better than you ever have and understand why you don't see much of it in our day. In fact, those of you who are hurting will find comfort from this verse. Addicted to some sin, you'll find hope in this verse. Those of you who've let your flame for Christ grow a little bit cold will see it warmed back to heat from this passage. Philippians 1:21, my friends, is a lifeline. It's a lifeline. It's crucial. And this is the message you need to hear, I need to hear, as we begin this new year. This is the message that ought to be running through your life and your veins this year. And I'm asking God to make this a new beginning for all of us as we pursue Christ. Not for someone else. This is not for your wife. This is not for your husband. Not for your kids. This is for you. For you. So no elbows, no jabbing this morning. Do you know your purpose and are you living it? Do you know why you attend worship, why you give, why you serve, why you fellowship, why you sing, why you obey the word of God? Do you know why you work at your marriage, why you parent your children, why you live with integrity in the world? Do you know why sometimes you even seem to not be able to overcome certain sins? Listen, the Bible's going to tell us today by redirecting our lives back to our one and true purpose. Each one of us have drifted from one time or another from our purpose, and we will continue to wander from it in this life. I stand before you as someone this morning who is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Maybe not externally, but internally in my heart. And I know you join me in this. The less mature will wander more readily. The more mature will wander less. But if any of us want to find real fulfillment, complete security, unfathomable love, joy inexpressible, certain hope and genuine peace, it's going to come as you refocus on this passage. We must recommit ourselves to our true purpose. Again, don't be ragu on watermelon. Be the person who is really filling out your single purpose that is found in this single verse. Let 3 points be a scalpel to your soul. Let it open you up in a very operative way so that you become back on track, that things begin to work the way that God designed them. And I believe if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart this morning, God will do amazing things and encourage you in amazing ways and change you as well and bless you. Ready? Surgical cut number one in your outline. 3 major cuts. Number one, examine your motives carefully. Examine your motives carefully. Say, Chris, where do you get that? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 21. It says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In the Greek text, to me begins the sentence. It's emphatic. That's what you do in the Greek language to emphasize something. And it starts with to me. Paul means, as far as I'm personally concerned, to me to live is Christ. There are others in Rome who are preaching Christ from weird motives. They're doing it to exalt themselves. They're doing it to put down Paul. But out of his motives, Paul emphatically says, not me. I'm not doing this for any other reason except for to me, living even in jail, even while under the threat of death, my motive is Christ. My motive is Christ. These are my motives. This is my heart. I am not interested in self. I'm interested in the Savior. I'm not interested in advancement. I'm interested in the advocate. I'm not interested in cash. I'm interested in Christ. I'm not interested in pride. I'm interested in fulfilling my purpose, why I live on this planet. Now, understand, he is singularly focused. He says, for to me, this is it. And every one of us in this room ought to be saying, to me, this is it. To me. Many years back, at a beach in Oregon, I'm with another family. Our boys are young, and we're walking back from the beach, and we're disgusting. You know what I mean? After the beach, we're just, you know, got lunch residue and sand and grossness and whatever, and it's a mile trail to this beautiful beach in Oregon, and so a mile trail back, and we thought the entire time we're walking back that this other family walking ahead of us, our friends, had Matthew. Are you with me, parents? Has this ever happened to you? Please admit it, okay, because I'm embarrassed. We get back to the parking lot, and I'm like, first thing out of my mouth, where's Matt? Well, we don't have him. We thought he was with you. You know, your heart goes down to your stomach, and then you go, oh, no. It didn't matter that I had a sprained ankle. It didn't matter that I felt gross. Nothing mattered. Nothing mattered. No pain, no joy. Nothing mattered except that I would have Matthew back into my arms. That was it. the solo motivation. I ran down that trail. I think I set records, okay? They're still talking about it in Oregon, all right? I mean, I was moving down that trail because I was going to find my boy before, you know, he got lost or something happened or somebody took him or whatever. And then, anyway, we got him back and everything was set. That's the focus that Paul says about Christ. It says, nothing else matters. No trial matters. No joy matters. Nothing matters except Christ. For to me, this is my motive. To me. It doesn't matter if he's shipwrecked. He was bit by a serpent. And then he's placed under house arrest while being chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. And yet, that doesn't matter. None of that matters. Being out of the work of church planting for 4+ years, while others are free to preach, some of them are trying to make him look bad. None of that matters compared to having Christ. Christ is all. Christ is my life, my delight, my satisfaction. And when Paul says, for to me, he is saying, because I have Christ, none of my trials matter. I know you're going through things right now, but you, if you're a Christian, have Jesus Christ. You have Christ. God stripped all external ministry away from Paul. Paul's old. He's getting around 60 here. He's tired. He's been in prison for 4+ years. He's ready to go to heaven. They've taken everything away from him. They've taken his ministry away from him, his friends away from him, his freedom, his privacy. He can't even go to the bathroom on his own. And here he is. They've taken every single thing away from Paul. Every single thing. Except the one thing that can't be taken away from him and can't be taken away from you, and that is Jesus Christ. Paul had great joy. He was totally content, and he viewed his personal death as an advantage because he had Jesus Christ. You treasure Christ like that. In ministry, are you more concerned about what people think of you or what they think of Christ? Is it more important for the people that you minister to do more like Martha or to enjoy Christ more like Mary? Is your focus to make your children obedient externally to everything that you say, or is it that they would treasure Christ more than anything and obviously want to respond to you in obedience? In worship, are you merely here to learn facts about the Bible and fill in your outline, or are you here to delight in Jesus Christ and to become more intimate with him? For to me, to live is Christ. In life, Paul could rejoice in the midst of terrible, unjust situations and painful trials because his motives were not about him. I'm not full of selfish ambition, he says. No, to me, to live is Christ. You see, exactly what does Paul mean when he says to live is Christ? That leads us to surgical cut number 2 in your outline, and that would be to evaluate the purpose of your life. Evaluate the purpose of your life. He says, verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ. Why are you alive? Christ. What's real life? Christ. What is the essence of Christian living? The answer is Christ. Now, Paul doesn't say to live is doing for Christ, giving to Christ, speaking about Christ. He says to live is Christ. Paul is saying, I'm joyful. I'm rejoicing. To me, I'm rejoicing because my purpose is a person. Say that with me out loud. My purpose is a person. Are you ready? Here we go. My purpose is a person. It is. This is God's purpose for every person, and yet we all know how those without Christ, and even those of us with Christ, can drift towards other purposes. Again, one more time, do you find yourself drifting towards externals? Every one of you should nod your head. That is the drift and the struggle of every believer in this room. We will move towards externals instead of keeping our internal relationship with Christ where it's supposed to be. We will. How would you or your children or friends, Christian or non-Christian, fill in this blank? For to me to live is blank. That would be a great discussion that would last probably a couple weeks. How would you fill that in? If you look at the ads on television, if you look at the values of our society based on advertising, I'd have to say that most Americans would fill in the blank, for to me to live is blank, three ways. They would do it three ways. They're listed there for your outline. Some people would say, for me to live is possessions. Possessions. There's no question we live in a materialistic society. Can I hear an amen to that? We do. You know how wealthy is? You know what wealth is biblically? Wealth is you have a roof over your head, you have clothes to wear, and enough food to eat. That is considered wealthy. We have more than we need over our heads, more clothes than anyone should have, and we have more food than we deserve, except In-N-Out, which is required. So, our culture's get all you can and can all you get. You know, keep it, go for it, store it. We got giant facilities for storing extra stuff. After taking care of my deceased mother-in-law's possessions, Jean and I are on a maniacal commitment to get rid of everything. We just have so much stuff. Get. Buy my product for ultimate happiness, total bliss. The problem in my life and why I'm so miserable, you know why, right? Because I don't use scope. That's what the commercials say. Or I don't eat grape nuts. And you know my favorite grape nuts illustration, right? I mean, there's this couple, and they just got into heaven because of an auto accident, and they're just blown away. I mean, heaven is absolutely blowing them away. They don't even have words to speak. They're just rejoicing. They're unbelievably happy. Everything of heaven is beyond what they could even imagine. And the husband looks at the wife, and he says, honey, we could have been here 10 years earlier if it weren't for grape nuts. Okay? It's all perspective. You know, what are we fighting for as Christians? We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. You see how foolish that is? For me to live as possessions, some couples kill themselves to get a house, a car, a toys, in order to have now what took their parents a lifetime. Or worse, in order to keep up with the Vanderbucks. About the time I catch up with the Vanderbucks refinance, and now I'm in trouble again. The Beatles sang it, money can't buy me. Well, it can't buy me happiness either, for to me to live as possessions is just an empty, empty pursuit and purpose. The second big answer you'll find in our society is many people will say, for to me to live is pleasure, to feel good, to recreate, to go to movies, to go to parks, to go to theme things. If it feels good, do it. Indulge yourself. Anything to relieve the boredom of my life. I mean, we've got people going on vacation, going to the cabin at the lake, boating, snowmobiling, sporting events, watching TV, going to a movie, going out to eat, anything, anywhere to relieve the boredom and stay busy and not have to think, not have to take note of where they are, what purpose they live for. And make sure you do all of it on a Sunday. You know what I mean? Monday morning, when I go back to work, life is still the pits because pleasure doesn't last. For to me to live is possessions or pleasure is empty. And many people in America answer this third one this way. For to me to live is power or position or prestige. Or if you're a student, you might say popularity. We dress for success. We drive to impress. We pay for our power lunch with our prestige card because image is everything. Do you remember when your kids were small, or do you remember when you were small and you rode your bike and you called out to your parents and you said what? Watch me, right? Everybody did that, right? Yeah, see what I can do. I can go over this ramp. I can ride this way, ride without hands, do whatever. They're watch me. You know what? People grow up and they're still doing it. I got my new sports car. Watch me. Look at my new suit. Watch me. I mean, people are still doing the same thing. Look at my video game. I got the high score. Watch me. For to me to live is prestige, and students might say, for me to live is popularity. I'll do anything to fit into this group, even if it means disobeying God's word. I don't care what it takes. I got to be popular. The problem with that, and the simple reality is, you could be the most popular person on your campus, graduate, come back 2 years later, and no one will know who you are. It's not only fleeting in this, you know, for eternity, it's fleeting in this life. I mean, one moment you're the hero, and the next moment you're the zero. The problem with possessions and pleasure and prestige is they just don't last not only a lifetime, but never for eternity. There's no ultimate fulfillment. If that were true, and come on, let's be objective. If that were true, then the people with the most possessions would be the most joyful. The people who had the most pleasurable experiences would be the happiest. The people with the most famous or powerful would be the most content. And we all know that's not true. Ultimately, the true Christian does not pursue possessions. They don't pursue pleasure. They don't pursue prestige as our purpose. But we can sure get sidetracked, can we not? Some of us are more prone to one of those than the other. You know, we used to say with guys that we train, gold or girls or glory. It's somewhat the same thing. We say now, and subtly, we would not say this verbally, but I put Christ in the blank, for to me to live is Christ. But when all honesty is expressed, it's for to me to live is Christ plus wealth, plus pleasure, plus position. We want it all. Christ plus the world's goodies. And as a result, we lose our joy. You can't serve two masters. Others say, for to me to live is my kids. Others will say, for to me to live is my marriage, my spouse, my career. There would even be some who would say, to me to live is my ministry. So, okay, I'm not supposed to live for those things. What does Paul mean when he says to live is Christ? To live is Christ. How can our purpose be a person? Again, he doesn't say to live is to do for Christ. He doesn't say to live is to give to Christ. He doesn't say to live is to serve Christ. He literally says to be living is Christ. Is Christ. And I believe I can best summarize what Paul means to say in two main ways. First, in your outline, to live as Christ is to live by faith. To live by faith in a relationship to Christ. To live by faith in a relationship to Christ. You say, sure, Chris, we know we're supposed to live by faith in Christ. We got that. To live in Christ means to be depending on Christ alone. To be forgiven now and go to heaven later. Yet, I've noticed that we have a tendency, all of us, to move towards externals, to try to earn our salvation, to try to make up our own form of salvation, not found in the Word of God. Or worse, to replace true salvation with some external action. We've got people who are like, well, yeah, it's all about professing. I made a decision once. Yeah, or it's all about, I got baptized, so of course I'm a Christian and living as Christ. Or I reformed my morals. I don't live the way that I used to live. Or I conform to a bunch of good rules, you know, and I attend a good Bible-teaching church. Jesus said salvation is from Him. And then He defines salvation, are you ready, as knowing Him. Knowing Him. Read with me John 17:3. Jesus says it this way. Let's read it out loud, everyone together. Ready? Here we go. This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. What is eternal life? According to this text, what is it? Knowing Him. Knowing God. Relationally, intimately. Salvation by grace through faith is a dependent personal relationship, not a religion or a system of rules. It is that you know Christ. Faith in Christ means you depend on Him to save you and reject any efforts on your part to save yourself, and that heart of dependent faith continues as a Christian. Listen, you're saved by faith, and as a Christian now you live by what? Faith. To live as Christ means depending on Christ alone. To live ordinary everyday life. Is your life filled with ordinary everyday things? You're supposed to depend on Christ for the ordinary everyday things. That's your purpose. Amen. You vacuum for Christ. Amen. You clean the car out for Christ. You hang out at home for Christ. for Christ. To live godly in every other aspect is for Christ. It's with Christ. It is Christ. And yet you know how easy it is to turn church attendance, praying at meals, having devotions, placing a fish sticker on your car, living moral at work, not driving like a maniac. How easy that is to replace simple, genuine dependence on the person of Jesus Christ in relationship. It's really easy for us to move from relationship to religion, is it not? Will you admit it that we can go through the motions and doing our Christianity with no dependent faith on Christ at all? Would you admit that? We can go through the motions of Christianity without any thought of Christ at all. And instead of hungering and thirsting for Christ, in loving, dependent faith, we sing songs, give, serve, talk to each other in our own strength. And yet, it's all Christ. To live is Christ. Galatians 2:20 says it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, this body, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in Christ who loves me. A love relationship. My favorite current John MacArthur quote, it's something that I believe so deeply. When he said it, I went, man, I circled it, I carved it, I cut it out. It's this. I don't even have to look. The Christian life is not you living for Christ. The Christian life is Christ living through you. To live as Christ means Christ through you. You filled with the Spirit, you walking according to the Word of God, and Christ manifesting Himself through you. It's not living for Christ, it's Christ living through you. Do you get the difference? It's not living, you know, me gutting it out. It's Him in my dependence upon Him living through you. To live is Christ means living a dependent, loving, faith relationship with Jesus Christ in all of life, at church, at home, at work, at school. Beware of moving from relationship to routine, from true guts to gimmicks. We're in constant danger of moving away from Christ to Christianity, from relationship to religion. And 2016 needs to be the year where you are working as hard as you can to continue to keep your relationship with Jesus Christ current, alive, so that it is Christ through you. To be living is Christ, meaning a dependent faith relationship with Christ in everything, with everyone, every day, Christ through you. The second thing, which leads to this, to live as Christ, is to live as Christ is to find your satisfaction in Christ. To find your satisfaction in Christ. The stones sang, I can't get no satisfaction, because they didn't believe Paul. Okay? Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Living is Christ, but dying is gain? How come? Paul tells us in verse 23, take a look at verse 23, but I am hard pressed. I mean, I am pressed from both directions. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. That's the heart of a believer. I just want to be with Christ. I want to move from faith to face to face. For that is very much better. Why is death our departure very much better? Death is a gain simply because our death means, are you ready? Enjoying greater intimacy with Jesus Christ. You move from faith to face to face. And Paul's telling the Philippians, who are worried about whether he is going to live or die as he's under house arrest in Rome, that he values Christ in life and he values Christ in death. Either way, look at what he says at the end of verse 20. You saw it. You remember it from last week. His purpose in life was that Christ shall be, even now, as always, exalted in my body, whether by life or by what? Death. True worship for Paul was exalting or magnifying Christ. We've looked at that it just makes Christ, as showing him to be who he is and how vast and glorious he is. And whether he lived or whether he died, Paul desired to be the lens for the world to see Christ magnified. Christ was Paul's gain. Christ was Paul's advantage. his genuine satisfaction. He wasn't merely Paul's duty. Christ and exalting him was Paul's pleasure. Christ wasn't merely a decision to exalt Christ, it was Paul's delight to exalt Christ. And Paul saw his purpose in life was to magnify Christ. His motive for doing so was that Christ would be his all, his satisfaction, his gain, both in death and life. Later on, look at chapter 3, verse 8, really quick. Chapter 3, verse 8 in Philippians, Paul says, gaining Christ is not merely an advantage in dying, but it's an advantage in living. And you know this verse. This is what he's saying. More than that, chapter 3, verse 8, I count how many things? All things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Again, gain. Paul says, my purpose in life and death is gaining Christ. John Piper made this popular by saying, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Paul doesn't say to live as doing for Christ, serving Christ, giving to Christ, praying to Christ. He says living is Christ Himself. And dying is even better. Christ is the treasure I seek. It's the purpose of my existence. My purpose is a person. Paul's point to the Philippians is, don't be overly concerned for me. Whether I die or whether I live, because both opportunities are an opportunity for to exalt Christ, to magnify Him, to revel and express in His greatness. And this will occur with Paul whether he lives or dies, because his purpose is Christ. Paul's heart is treasuring Christ as gain, and so living is an opportunity to enjoy Christ, and dying is an even greater opportunity to enjoy Christ. And as I enjoy Christ, I magnify Him in the world. So let that cut you, let that open you up, show you where you're off track, bring you back to an intimate relationship with Christ, that you're parenting for Him, your marriage is for Him, your work is for Him. It's all about Christ. You come here and it's all about Him. Your purpose as a person is your heart given to cherishing Christ above all. So let me give you some tests, okay? Just to help you with thinking this through as I've tried to think this through myself. Evaluate your purpose by looking at your ministry. Your ministry. This is a little scary. It could be your community group, your ministry, children, students, ushers, hosts, whatever. What do you desire from the people you minister to? You know, some of us, is just get here. You know, just show up. Sometimes it's, well, I want them to do more, participate more, do more programs, be here. You know, is that what you want from them, or do you want them to learn how to prize Christ more than anyone or anything? Ask yourself, what are you trying to cultivate in their lives? The duty of a Martha for Christ or the delight of a Mary with Christ? Jesus said she chose the better part, Mary. Evaluate your purpose. Look at your parenting. Now let's skip the part where you're pushing your kids so hard for grades and involving them in your students and sports so much so they get that scholarship. They have no time for the Lord, no time for the things of the Lord. Let's skip that discussion. Ask yourself, what do you want from your kids? This is something that Gene and I battled with all the time. We had to remind ourselves constantly. Is it that we want them to conform to our desire? Is it we want them to say yes, mommy, and yes, daddy? Is it that we want them to obey us? Or is it that we want them to so fall in love with Jesus Christ that it doesn't matter what we would say to them or not, because they're going to do what Jesus wants from His word anytime, any place, anywhere, because they love Him more than anything? Are you getting it? What's your focus? What's your purpose? Evaluate that as parents, that your children would find Christ as their satisfaction. And by the way, this is hard. They'll never get it unless they see it. Unless Christ is your satisfaction, they'll not want Christ as their satisfaction. And then number three, evaluate your purpose. Look at your worship. Why are you here? Are you fulfilling your duty on Sunday? Or are you coming to delight in God's presence?
Are you coming to try to give God something or coming to receive from the only one who can really satisfy? Seeking to be entertained or hungry after Christ? You and I should come with Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. Actually, the second book I read as a baby Christian, somebody handed me The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And it's just about hungering for Christ and not losing Christ in the midst of your Christianity. And that's what Paul is saying here. Nothing magnifies God better than a church that is utterly persuaded that nothing, not possessions, not pleasure, not prestige, not family, marriage, friendship, not health, hobbies, hunting, nothing is going to bring satisfaction to their aching hearts besides Jesus Christ himself. An intimate relationship with Christ. They don't see songs and prayers and sermons as duties, but as a means of delighting in Christ, as a gain. They show up even early because they desire Christ so much. They don't want worship, and they don't worship to raise money or attract crowds or heal human hearts or recruit workers or improve church morale. We don't worship to give talented musicians a platform or preachers a place to preach. We don't worship to help marriages. We don't worship to evangelize the lost, cultivate a family feeling, or motivate people to serve. We worship first so that we delight in Christ alone. We come to Christ, we become like Christ, we delight in Christ. Genuine affections for God are an end in and of themselves, right? Listen, I can say to my wife, you are the treasure of my life. And I say that to her so that tonight she'll fix me a good meal. Now, that doesn't work, does it, ladies? I love you. I want steak. You know, that doesn't work. It's I treasure you is an end in and of itself. Just who you are. To delight in her. The consequence of that might be filet mignon. But that's not the goal of it. The goal is to treasure her. Understand, to delight terminates with her. It's not have a nice meal in view. And our goal with Christ is the same. We delight in him and let him take care of the results. He produces the results. Authentic delight in God is, and this kind of true worship will have 100 good effects. A lot of the things I just talked about will happen in the life of a church. But those good things will automatically happen when a church delights in Jesus Christ alone. They're not our purpose. They're just the result of our purpose. The goal in worship is Christ. Our purpose here is a person. We seek to savor and treasure and be satisfied with Christ alone. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. That's why we're here. Your purpose in ministry is a person. Your purpose in parenting is a person. Your purpose in worship is a person. Your purpose at home, at work, at play, at school is a person. Do you find your satisfaction in Christ? Or have you drifted toward externals? Only when you do find your satisfaction in Christ can you accept surgical cut number three. Number three in your outline, embrace the advantage of eternity. Embrace the advantage of eternity. Okay? Understand what's going on here. Basically, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to what? Die is gain. Now, by saying death is gain, he's not suicidal. We're not going down that road. He's just saying, I'm anticipating what's ahead. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm already a friend of the Lord's. I've been born again. I've been made into a child of God, which means that death is just a transfer for me. A transfer from earth to heaven. Death is actually a promotion from this place to a place of perfection. When I die, if I die this week, would you please celebrate? You know, there's a huge loss of grief that comes because of death, because we miss that person. I get it. But if that person's a Christian, we cannot help but celebrate, can we not? Because it just got really, 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 really good for them. Really good. And Paul's going, look, death is a promotion for me. The word gain, you financial people will love this, gain is a banking term. Gain here is the single act of cashing in both principal and interest as to have more of Christ than when we were living. We get it all when we die. Death is going to be a better thing. I get out of this rotten prison and this broken body, and I get to be freed from not only the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but now I'm actually freed from the presence of sin, and I get to be with Christ, full on, face to face. To die is gain because my satisfaction is Christ, which means living is an opportunity to enjoy Christ, and dying is a bonus. Death means immediate and unhindered enjoyment of Christ forever. What we knew in part, 2 Corinthians says, now we know in full. Paul says, I'm not just looking for here and now. There's more to life than cars and stereos and nice homes and friends and intimacy and the latest electronic toy. Only a fool would go through this life unprepared for something that he knows is certainly going to happen. What's certainly going to happen to all of you? You're going to die. Welcome to Faith Bible Church. You're going to die. People rarely think about death today. We don't talk about it. The only time we face death is when a family member or a friend dies or is diagnosed as having a terminal illness. And I'll let you on a little secret. Every person in this room has a terminal illness. Have you noticed the insurance people don't even like to admit the certainty of death? You know what they say? They go, suppose you were to pass on. Friends, there's no supposition here. One day, I'm going to pass on. I just don't know the time frame. And Paul says, I'm living in light of eternity. I have a purpose to live for, finding my satisfaction in Christ. If it was ministry, Paul would be miserable because he's been chained up for like over 4 years. If it were church family or church, he'd be depressed because all that's been taken away from him. But no matter where Paul's in prison or released, he rejoices because his purpose is delighting in Christ. And as he lives, he'll delight in Christ. And if he dies, that will mean even greater joy as he delights in Christ perfectly in person, face to face, forever. Forever. Men and women, these cuts, this verse, these 3 points, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain, this is supposed to bring you joy. This is supposed to encourage you. Christ is supposed to be the hunger of your heart. And Christ wants you to be filled. And Christ is the only real satisfaction in life or death. And Christ wants you satiated with himself. Understand, Christ is the only one who can mend your hurts, replace your sin. He calls you to pursue ultimate happiness and joy that are found in him alone. Only Christ. And the purpose of every person here is Christ. Every person. For a few of you, to find your purpose, the first step is by faith to exchange all that you are for all that he is. It's to give your life to Christ, to trust that he took the punishment on the cross that you deserve for your sins, to know that he rose from the dead and is alive today, to give you a new life and eternal life forever in bliss. It is to be rightly related. And you cannot be related to Christ unless sin is dealt with, and only Christ has dealt with sin. You can't do it on your own. You can't be religious enough, good enough. You can't be nice enough. You can't. You are condemned to hell forever. Your sin must be dealt with. It must be crushed. And the only way it's crushed and condemned is if it falls on Christ. And then his righteousness falls on you. And you're born again. You need Christ. For those of us who have Christ, today's the day to repent and to recommit ourselves to making sure that we don't get off track. We don't lose our purpose, which is really our happiness. That right now our joy, our satisfaction, our delight is Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about having a quiet time. I'm talking about you walking with Jesus Christ and living for him in everything you do. Amen. And not losing track of your intimate relationship with him. Delighting in Christ is your motive to obey. It's the cry of your heart, and we drift away from it so easily. Christ alone is the answer to your root sin problems. The reason you enjoy sin partially is because you're not enjoying Christ enough. And if you were to then be satisfied in Him, you would not seek lesser things as much. Christ alone is the answer to your struggle to pray, to read, to serve, to faithfully attend church. When you're craving Him, you will want to participate in those things that manifest Him to you. I got to tell you, I'll be honest with you, part of the reason I love to preach God's Word is because I sense His manifest presence in me while I faithfully serve in that manner. Do you understand that? It's one of the ways I delight in Him. There are times when I'm actually absolutely sick or wiped out. I remember I my back was falling apart and I needed to actually have back surgery. I'd get up to preach and I would just be full of joy. And then when I was done, I'd have to go back and lay down. Just when you're doing what God called you to do. Our life is about Christ. It's all about Him. Christ alone is the answer to your hurts. You know what hurts are? Your struggles, your trials. They're just God's way of wiping the dirt off your glasses so you can see Christ better. That's all it is. Say it with me. My purpose is a person. Ready? Here we go. My purpose is a person. I magnify Christ by delighting in Him as gain. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.